Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we ask for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this place. I thank you, Lord, for each and every person that is in attendance. Father, I just pray that you will teach us today that which you have desired that we know and understand. We are here to be edified and equipped. And this is your word that we are studying. And Father, we ask that you reveal to us the truth that is there. Use it, Father, to prompt us to be better men and women of God in the here and now. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. It's been 3 weeks since we did our last study in A Biblical View of the End Times. I've done a couple of special lessons in the in-between time on the conflict that's going on over there in Israel right now, which I'm sure many of you are following very closely, just like me. And if you are, you understand that events over there in Israel continue to evolve very quickly. In the very same way that corruption and cover-up and confusion and anti-Semitism continues to flourish over here, in response to this Middle East conflict. Yesterday, the Michigan State Spartan football team proudly displayed a massive photo of Hitler on their video board, and they lost 49-0. Good for them. Some of the so-called Democratic squad leaders in our nation and various other liberals in D.C. right now continue to assert that Israel bombed a hospital and killed hundreds of innocent people, even when now the plain evidence is showing otherwise. And in churches across America today, last week, there are very passionate pro-Palestinian initiatives and anti-Israel messages being advanced. I did kind of a perfunctory search and was appalled at the many, many churches which were taking the wrong view. And you know that pro-terror demonstrations are being held right now in virtually every major city of our nation. The basic message there is Israel is in the wrong and needs to be eradicated. Perhaps it's no surprise to you that BLM, one of the greatest purveyors of truth in our nation, they've come alongside the terrorists to support them. And this last week, they began a campaign of distributing a great deal of anti-Israel materials to schools all over our nation this last week. In London, police there report a 1,353% increase in anti-Semitic hate crimes in the last 2 weeks, and this is very similar to other cities' reports. So one does not have to look very far or look very hard to realize that a proper and a biblical view of Israel and the Jews is in very, very short supply in every single institution of our nation and other nations around the world. Now, it's this sort of widespread deception, it's this sort of mainstreaming, if you will, of depravity, it's this sort of widespread approval of tyranny and misinformation. In fact, it's exactly this sort of patently wrong messaging which is going to characterize a key figure in the tribulation, and that is the false prophet. And he is the focus of our lesson today. And so I would encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Revelation chapter 13. And I'm going to do something I don't normally do. I'm actually going to read you about 7 verses, because they're pithy. They're full of a lot of information that we'll be making reference to today. And so I'm going to read you verses 11 through 18 of Revelation chapter 13. And John writes, he says, "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast, who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. I want to begin today with a high altitude view. This is a very pregnant passage insofar as the information in it is concerned. And it has a lot of topics which have become popular in prophecy circles. Virtually everybody in the world, whether saved or unsaved, has already heard about the mark of the beast. It comes from this passage I read today. But let me begin right now with some high altitude views. We'll start high altitude and we'll gradually descend and see a bit more detail as we get lower down. But here in this passage, we have another key figure identified in the tribulation scenario. And up until today, we've been spending 99.372% of our time focused on the Antichrist, because he's obviously the main guy. But here is this other key figure, and his entire goal, his entire ambition is to support the lawlessness and agenda of the Antichrist. The Antichrist supports the false prophet, and the false prophet supports the Antichrist. They work together as a team, just like Obama and Biden do today. And ultimately, both the Antichrist and the false prophet gain the source of their power. They gain the source of their inspiration from the dragon. And you know from past lessons, the dragon is Satan himself. And so you have these three. You have the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the dragon, or Satan. And the three of them together form what many scholars refer to as the unholy trinity, or the counterfeit trinity. And many commentators will mention this, and I think it's worth consideration, because remember that Satan counterfeits everything that God does. He counterfeits everything that God represents. And so here we have this unholy trinity, and Satan is acting in the role of the counterfeit figure of God, God the Father, in this particular trinity. The Antichrist would be the counterfeit Jesus Christ, and the false prophet here is the counterfeit Holy Spirit. I'll touch on this a little bit more as we go, but each particular party in this unholy trinity, if you will, takes on a comparative role that more or less aligns with the functions and the roles of the biblical trinity of the Godhead. And we're going to see here that a key function of the false prophet is much like that of the Holy Spirit in relationship to Jesus Christ. Because the false prophet here wields equivalent power to the Antichrist. You see that in verse 12 where it says, he exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf. So he wields this equivalent power, but he retains no glory for himself. That's the way this passage would appear to explain it. Instead, the role of the false prophet is to act as a constant witness of the first beast, which is the Antichrist. And so that's exactly the way it is with the Holy Spirit and the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit acts in constant witness to the role and the person of Jesus Christ. Now, some people have interpreted this second beast or the false prophet in this particular passage that I just read to describe a system or a movement, maybe a political movement. But I think the Bible is very, very clear. We're talking here about an individual. The false prophet has a pronoun of preferred choice, and it is he. And this passage refers to him multiple times with that pronoun, he. It's clearly, not just from that, but from other common sense derivatives, it's very clear that we're talking about a masculine individual here. It's very interesting that in verse 11, when John writes, "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth," that the same Greek word here for beast is used for the false prophet as is used for the Antichrist. It's that Greek word therion. And so once again, we have this very intriguing Greek term therion. And as we've learned in past lessons, this suggests somebody or something that is either A, not human, or B, not fully human. This Greek term therion, it was used originally back in Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. And remember, with the fourth seal, when it was opened, there were various instruments of death over which death and Hades had power or authority over, and one of those was the wild beasts of the earth, and the Bible does not make the case that that is Fido or Fifi going rogue on you. The term there is therion, and once again, it is used to describe something that is not entirely human, and yet is very close to that, and that's when we talked about it. We suggested that that might be bringing to the surface that Nephilim component that we've talked about in this class before. And that would certainly line up with multiple other biblical passages which emphasize that at the very, very end of time, it's going to be like the days of Noah. And as Daniel chapter 2, I think it's verse 43, I don't have that in front of me right now, but pretty sure that's the reference. It says in the very end of times, they will mingle themselves with the seed of men. And so the text places they and seed of men as two very different entities. And I think we see that here with this Greek term therion. And I think that that is why the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown directly into the lake of fire at the Lord's physical second coming. They are not redeemable. That's because they're not human or they're not fully human. At some point they may have been. We've talked about that. As I've shared with you, I think the Antichrist in his first 3.5 years of the tribulation career, it's very likely he was a different entity than he was after his death and his occultic resurrection. So at some point they may have been human, but by the time we get to Revelation 13 and beyond, they clearly no longer are. And so as such, they bypass the great white throne judgment, and it's important to understand that all of faithless humanity from all ages of human history is required to appear before the great white throne judgment. But these two guys do not. And there's a reason for that. Now, let's dig a little bit deeper. Let's look a little bit deeper into this individual known as the false prophet. First of all, in verse 11, John writes, he sees him come out of the earth. He sees him come out of the earth. Now remember, in verse 1 of this very same chapter, the Antichrist comes out of the sea. So here we have the Antichrist coming out of the sea, and then John later writes in verse 11 that the false prophet comes out of the earth. There's two different sources. And we learned that with the Antichrist, it's probably because it is a reference to the Antichrist coming out of the Gentile nations. He is of Gentile origin. But here, the false prophet in verse 11 comes out of the earth. And so the meaning is different. And it's caused a bunch of scholars out there to speculate. Why do we say the Antichrist comes out of the sea, but the false prophet is coming out of the earth? And it is possible that the false prophet coming out of the earth, that may be an indication that he has Jewish origins. I'm not dogmatic on that, but a number of scholars of significant repute feel that this is the case. Again, personally, I'm not dogmatic on this whole earth-sea distinction, because remember all the way back in Daniel chapter 7, in the vision that Daniel had there, he noticed the four beasts which arise out of the sea. That would suggest the Gentile nations of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. But then later he also refers to them as four kings which arise from the earth. So he kind of says it both ways. Now, there's a tremendous scholar out there by the name of Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum. How many have you heard of him? He's a great, great scholar. And I tend to agree with most things that Dr. Fruchtenbaum says, but he suggests here that the mention of earth just simply denotes his original human origins, and he may be right. But I do mention the things I just did because many scholars will make the point that I've just made, that the Antichrist comes from Gentile origins. And by the way, I absolutely do believe that to be true. And then possibly the false prophet comes from Jewish origins. The second thing we note about the false prophet, and this is where it starts to get kind of interesting, at least for me, is we note that he has two horns like a lamb. Two horns like a lamb, and that's in verse 11 as well. Now, this is not the first time that there has been this mention of horns in the book of Revelation in conjunction with a lamb. Because back in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, John is describing the throne room of heaven. And he sees, just before the opening of the first seal, John sees a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now, obviously, that is a picture there back in Revelation chapter 5 of Jesus Christ. Here in Revelation chapter 13, we have a picture or an analogy given of the false prophet, but again, the false prophet is noted to appear as a lamb with two horns. Now, it's important to understand that in the Bible, horns frequently symbolize power. If you look throughout the Old Testament, you're going to frequently see this analogy or the symbolism of horns being equated with power. And so the Lamb of God in Revelation chapter 5 has seven. That is the number of completeness in the Bible. And this second beast here in Revelation chapter 13, the false prophet, he has two. And that is the biblical number of denoting witness or providing witness. And that's because the false prophet here, as we read, is going to serve as the ultimate witness or supportive agent to the first beast, which is the Antichrist. Now, in the very same way that Jesus himself declared that the Spirit of God should testify, or literally that means to bear witness of me, he writes that, or he declares that in John chapter 15, 26. So here we have in this unholy Trinity arrangement, we have the third person of this end times Trinity of evil bearing witness to the Antichrist. Now, there is this very descriptive phrase, and here's where it might get a little bit uncomfortable for some of us. But we have this very descriptive phrase, like a lamb. So John sees the false prophet, and among other things, he describes him as being like a lamb. Now, this has spawned no small degree of speculation from commentators as to what this means. But if you take the bell curve of what everybody is saying, I think most people more or less are concurring the same thing. We need to remember Paul's warning to us, and this is very appropriate for you and I in the day and time we live in right now. Paul warned us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, that Satan's ministers, Satan's false apostles, Satan's deceitful workers are going to follow Satan's pattern. That is to say, they will appear as one thing, but in truth, they are actually another. The Bible teaches very clearly that in human history, particularly within the church age, there have been many false apostles. Now, let me ask a question. What is one of the key criteria of being an apostle? They were witnesses of Jesus Christ. And by witnesses, they physically saw him. They encountered him. And so there were only, by the biblical definition of the term, with that criteria in place, there's a few other criteria, but with that one being considered, there were the original 12, of which Judas was a no-go in the end. And then he was replaced essentially by the apostle. Yes, but I'm thinking of the guy, Paul, thank you, who was on the Damascus Road. And Paul refers himself to himself as an apostle, and he argues the point that he had encountered Jesus Christ. Now, understand, this is a physical encounter. Why am I making such a big deal about this? Because you are not hard-pressed to find that in our world today, there are many, many people claiming to be apostles. It's very unfortunate. On my Facebook, some of you follow me on Facebook, so you know that I kind of go deep on Facebook. I don't know that Facebook really likes me to do that. But so far, so good. You know, they've not shut me down. But I have a tremendous amount of people that follow me that are believers, or they claim to be. And of course, I have quite a significant following that are not believers. It doesn't matter. I put the truth out there anyways. And frequently, it's the non-believers that are the nicest ones to me. It's the believers that are not so nice. But there seems to be this massive movement going on in our nation right now. And unfortunately, it's with a lot of the women that they claim to be apostles. They're prophetesses, they're apostles, and they are completely given over to the reverse of what a healthy spiritual dynamic should be. They value relationship over truth. And it should be truth over, or not relationship. They value experience. That's the word I'm looking for. They value experience over truth. And it needs to be truth over experience. And that, among a myriad of other reasons, it chagrins me to see so many people out there. And again, it's dominantly the women. I don't know why. But they claim that they are apostles. No, they're not. By the biblical definition of the term, they are not apostles. But back to my operative point here, the Bible teaches that during the church age, there have been many false apostles. And there have been many deceitful workers in the church. And those proportions and those dynamics and those numbers are all going to increase, especially as we get nearer and nearer to the time of the end. But none of those previous false apostles and so forth, none of them are going to be as convincing as this particular false prophet of Revelation chapter 13. Because his appearance is as a lamb, but he is in disguise. It masks his true character. It masks his inward nature and his inward motives. And so who he will be, who this false prophet will be, is really evident by observing what he does, what he says. It's evidenced by observing the fruit of his labors. And this is, of course, a principle that we would all be wise to carefully consider in our own time. Because there's many people out there right now claiming to be prophets, claiming to be apostles, and they are evidencing by their words and their deeds that they are anything but. And the scriptures are very intolerant of that. Here's a couple of passages which underscore this point, and we'll move on from it. But here's one concerning our current times. That would be today. That would be October 22nd, year of our Lord, 2023. In this day, in the time that we live in now, Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16 say the following. It instructs us to beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. There's that principle again. A false prophet, a false teacher, a false apostle cannot hide their fruit. You know them by the results. That's for you and I right now. Now, concerning the end times, in Matthew chapter 24, verses 11 and 12, Jesus says that many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. If you are building on an improper or an inadequate or a deranged spiritual foundation, the love of many will grow cold. So what's the big takeaway here? Well, I could say a lot at this juncture, but I don't want to chase too many rabbit trails. The takeaway here is appearance doesn't matter. You can look like a lamb, but that doesn't mean you are one. You might be instead a ravenous wolf. I don't mean you, but you get my point. I'm talking to the third person at large out there. Outward appearance doesn't matter. Degrees don't matter. Shocker. You'd be surprised how many seminaries today are pumping out very depraved students who believe very little about God's word. Oratorial abilities don't matter. None of those kinds of things matter. What actually matters is substance, truth, and fruit. That is according to Scripture. And that's the reason why many commentators on this particular passage in Revelation 13 have concluded that the false prophet is going to come very winsomely. He's going to come very persuasively. He is probably going to be the ultimate orator. And by his very ability to communicate effectively and winsomely, he will persuade many people that he is, in fact, the real deal. And so it's very likely that at some particular point in the Antichrist's career, the false prophet is going to burst upon the scene with very convincing words, with very convincing mannerisms, and he will, in the process, elicit goodwill and sympathy and support from many others. Now, here it gets a little bit more sobering, and perhaps we shouldn't be surprised at what I'm about to say, but given his distinction here as a lamb, he may come from within the former establishment of the church. Now, I know many of us are sensitive to the fact that, you know, we've been raised in the church most of our lives, and we regret seeing what it has become. But the truth of the matter is, and I'll just tell you where I'm at, I am of the growing conviction that many, many people in the church today and many people who are leading them are not really saved. Now, that may be a surprise to you, but that is definitely where I'm at. When I study the scriptures and I understand what the Bible is saying, and when I understand particularly with what the Bible says concerning the end times as they get closer, I am more and more concerned that there's a great deal more people in the church that are not saved than are. And so it's possible, perhaps even likely, given this phrase, like a lamb, that the false prophet may have come from within the former establishment known as, quote unquote, the church. Perhaps he is an extraordinary preacher of note, some sort of prominent figure, obviously a skilled orator, but nevertheless, he has demonically inspired words, and he is going to deceive multitudes of people. But we cannot overlook the fact that he comes appearing as a lamb, not as a camel, not as a pig, not as any other animal out there, but as a lamb. That is a phrase that is likely chock-a-block full of significance that we should not overlook. And that's why in the last part of verse 11, then there's this contrast set up. Yeah, he looks like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. Speaks like a dragon. Now, that's obviously a reference to Satan. We shouldn't even debate this one. I am tempted to go off on a few commentators that want to paint this as being something other than it patently is. But basically what the Bible is saying here is this false prophet has the appearance of a lamb, but he speaks through Satan's motives and Satan's powers. He speaks like a dragon. Now, his words and his energy, his will, all of that is inspired by Satan. And that this fact is noted in this text several different ways. The idea that he gets his inspiration and all of his will from Satan, we can see that in verse 12 because it's the false prophet that makes the world worship the Antichrist. Now, a lot of times we get all wrapped up in this idea that it's the Antichrist who demands self-worship, and at some level, the Bible does say that. It does say that. But here we read that he has this lieutenant, if you will, and one of the jobs, one of the responsibilities, one of the actions that the false prophet is most noted for is he makes the world worship the Antichrist. It is his role to get that done. And so that is his job responsibility, number one, verse 12. Secondly, he orders, I don't know if you can see that in your translation, but if you look at verse 14, he orders the inhabitants of the world to set up an image in honor of the beast or in honor of the Antichrist. So this guy is tasked with getting that image of the beast set up and in motion. It comes from the false prophet. And as a result, and also in verse 14, we see that he ends up deceiving the inhabitants of the earth. Now, these are all evidences of how he speaks like a dragon. Because clearly, though he looks like a lamb, he seems to be one thing. The proof is in the pudding. The proof is in the fruit here. And the false prophet is clearly showing where he gets his inspiration from. It's from Satan. And then lastly, in verse 16, who is the enforcer of the mark of the beast? It's the false prophet. The false prophet in verse 16 says, he also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, etc., etc. So he is the enforcer, the guy at the top of the food chain, who is going to mandate and see to it that everybody gets the mark of the beast. So I think it's Fauci. I'm kidding. I'm just joking. What we're seeing, though, I'm half joking. I'm not saying it's him, but what I am telling you is we are already seeing prototypes of all of these figures, all of these dynamics in our time today. And that has led many people in our time today to feel that we are already in the tribulation. The answer to that is no, we are not. Because the tribulation and the events of the sealed judgments and so forth cannot happen until the rapture takes place. But we are seeing the world right now striving to become all of this. And so we are seeing prototype individuals and their roles, and their conduct, all conforming to what we read about here in the false prophet in Revelation chapter 13. Now, I want to make a comment here that the speech of the false prophet being like a dragon, it should remind us of the original introduction of deception into the human race all the way back at the Garden of Eden. Because we read there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said? So he begins to cast a seed of doubt. And that seed of doubt grows into full-blown deception. And so like the devil himself, the false prophet here, his mouth and his words are going to be directed against the truth of God's word. And so he becomes the key lieutenant, as I said a moment ago, for the Antichrist. I want to offer here a few related words for our own time. Because I can tell as I'm standing up here looking at some of your faces and your body language, you're already tracking with me where I'm going to go. Our churches today are filled with false prophets. And the evidence for that is in their words. Just like here in Revelation 13. Here in Revelation 13, we have the ultimate climax, if you will, the ultimate representation of a false prophet. But leading up to this moment, we already see the evidence for many false prophets in our churches today. Why do we see that? Because the evidence, just like here in Revelation 13, the evidence is in their words. You cannot disassociate the things that come out of your mouth with the condition of your heart. The Bible is very clear. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How do we know that we have evidence of false prophets in our churches today? Well, number one, they cast doubt on the truth and the veracity of God's word. You can look at multiple denominations right now which doubt the virgin birth, which doubt the deity of Jesus Christ, etc., etc. So number one, they cast doubt on the truth or the veracity of God's word. This is part of the things that they speak and they say. Number two, they take positions which are in opposition to Scripture. For example, they support homosexuality. This is in our churches and in our church leaders today. And these things I'm telling you are growing by leaps and bounds. How do we know our churches are filled with false prophets? I'm giving you the evidence. You can see it in their words. Number three, they push agendas which are in conformity to a godless culture. For example, wokeism right now is sweeping the American church, absolutely saturating it. You can look at a lot of churches' websites now, and they are adopting words and phrases which come from the woke culture. In an effort, I kid you not, to be attractive to the lost. I'm sorry, I disagree with that. The church today, if it is fulfilling its job at edifying and equipping the saints, should be alien to anybody who is unsaved. It should absolutely be the most foreign place they've ever encountered, except it is filled with all the answers they are seeking. But it is by no means supposed to be attractive to the lost. That is not a biblical principle, not for the church. You and I are called to go out there and be witnesses to the lost. And in that process, we can bring them into the church. But the church as an institution was never, by God's design, an institution that was supposed to be attractive to the lost. And so in churches today, you see agendas like wokeism, open borders. We have some prominent churches in this town right now that have made press recently because their church leaders are touting open borders and BLM and so forth. Here's another example of the words in churches today belying the fact that they are indeed filled with false prophets. And that is they refuse, yes, that's the truth, they refuse to properly interpret and teach Scripture. In fact, they only emphasize things like God's grace, and they don't present that very well, but they refuse to talk about hell or the need to repent or coming judgment. They, in fact, openly mock the rapture or end times biblical prophecy issues. They water down the gospel so it's really kind of a pabulum instead of what it's supposed to be, but they refuse to properly interpret and teach Scripture. And then last of all, as another and final evidence of the fact that our churches today are filled with false prophets is they align with the world's passions. They align with the world's passions. For example, right now we're seeing it everywhere. Many churches right now are touting a very pro-Palestinian stance and a very anti-Israel stance. They're advancing climate change. They're doing their part to be green, etc., etc. But these are some of the reasons why we are seeing the early prototypes of what will eventually be the final false prophet. I could continue this analogy, but I think you understand that the point is clear. Our pulpits and our leaders in many of our churches today are largely comprised of various degrees of false prophets and false teachers, because they display in their words and in their choices that they refuse to conform to God's word. They refuse to conform to scriptural principle. And so they're misleading and they're deceiving many people. And as I said, this coalition of false teachers and false prophets today, they abound. They absolutely abound. You can go to any physical church building, you can look on any social media site, and you will see that they abound. They are actively promoting apostasy. And what is the definition of apostasy? It is the departure from truth. The departure from truth. And so they are, in my humble estimation, they are collectively assisting the world's move towards a final satanic kingdom. That's a bit alarming when you understand that it's happening in our churches, but that is indeed what is going on. Now, getting back to some further details about the false prophet, it's just not only what he says that deceives many, it's also what he does. It's what he does. For example, in verse 13, it says that he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven. This is interesting to me because we just got done studying the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11. And in my humble estimation, they are Moses and Elijah returned physically in the future. But here, the false prophet is able to call down fire from heaven, almost like it's a more authoritative source, if you will. And it's used, and this text I read in Revelation 13 makes this point clear, it's used to deceive the masses. It's a very public event. If you remember the magicians that Moses and Aaron sort of locked horns with in Pharaoh's court, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 mentions their names, Jannes and Jambres. Jannes and Jambres. They opposed Moses, and how did they oppose him? Well, they, through occultic means, were able to duplicate Moses' miraculous signs. And that's exactly what's happening here with the false prophet. He's able to demerit, if you will, the miraculous signs and the message of the two witnesses by performing similar kinds of wonders and miracles. Now, if you're uncomfortable with the fact that he has this ability, remember who he serves: Satan. And Satan, by this point, we've learned, also has the power to, through occultic means, resurrect the Antichrist. So we cannot underestimate Satan's power and role in everything we're talking about here. I'm really interested in this one phrase here, that they're able to call down fire from heaven to earth in full view of men. In full view of men. This element of being very, very public, it's going to be trumped very much. I mean, this is a major public spectacle. And I think that this is all part of the strategy of deception. If you're going to deceive the masses, then make sure you capture as many of them as you possibly can. And that's what's happening here. So that's the first thing the false prophet does, is he deceives many. The second thing he does, and we need to be very candid here with what the biblical text is saying, he gives breath to the image of the Antichrist so that it can speak. Now, about this point, if you start doing some digging, you start looking online and start studying the commentators and various scholars, you're going to have a lot of opinions out there as to what is being said here when it says that the false prophet gives the image of the beast breath so that it can speak. And you're going to see some people saying, well, this is a technological thing. You know, this is like, you know, some AI thing. Or what's that little device that talks back at you, you put in your house? What's that?
Alexa,
thank you. I heard Phoebe, I heard Susan, I heard, it's Alexa.
Women's
what? Well, I'll let that one go. But yeah, I mean, it's not like Alexa. This image of the beast is not, you know, like that. Although, let me just add a note here. There's been a lot of reports about these Alexa devices being pretty sinister, laughing very mysteriously at crude jokes, or at night, you know, making comments and noises that aren't inspired by anything. The more advanced technology becomes, especially this world of artificial intelligence, the more they become a vehicle for demonic possession. Now, we might not always think of demons possessing an inanimate object, but remember the demons desire to express themselves. And so as technology becomes more and more advanced, you're going to see a lot of the AI world becoming demonically controlled because it's a means for them to communicate and show themselves. I do not believe that that is what is happening here with this phrase that the false prophet is giving the image of the beast breath, and so it has the ability to speak. Why? Because the Greek word here is pneuma. Pneuma. And we get various medical terms, medical prefixes from this Greek term pneuma. For example, there's pneumonia. If you get a pneumothorax, it's a collapse of the lungs. There's lots of pneuma things, and we get all of those words from this Greek term. And it literally means, you know, it's related to breathing, yes, but here's the kicker. In the scriptures, the Greek term pneuma is more often associated with a living spirit. A living spirit. So in essence, whatever the precise meaning of this verse is, as I suggested to you, there are debates. It does appear to also be a miraculous event where the false prophet gives this image of the beast breath and a spirit, if you will, to actually be animate and to speak. It is a miraculous event as opposed, I believe, to some sort of technological marvel that John did not fully understand here. Now, I think it's a little bit of a shorter lesson today because I can't go further here without diving into the mark of the beast. And that is worth a lesson all on its own. In fact, we need to have a lesson devoted to the mark of the beast. So, 3 Sundays from now, I will be speaking on the mark of the beast. And I think that that is going to be a very compelling lesson because there's lots of subjectivity going on with that out there.